eventually here. And what? Oh. 7 p.m., 5:30, regular services on Sunday. Oh, well, there you go. Brother Welder will be with us all for Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay? And he'll be preaching Friday evening at 7 p.m., Saturday evening after the dinner. Okay? Eat first. Sunday evening, we'll be eating again, and that'll be after the service. Okay? So we'll hang out in fellowship after that. And then he'll also be with us on Wednesday evening and bringing a message on Wednesday evening. So we'll have an opportunity to spend some time with him and kind of rub shoulders with him, and would encourage you to. And so be here for that if you can be here for that. All right. Anything else? Yeah. You didn't give all the announcements. Okay. Well, there they are. Genesis in chapter 12. And we're not going to read here for a few minutes. I'm going to kind of get your mind where we're going, try to kind of give you, you know, effectively pick up where we left off. But then again, fast forward a little bit in time and in history. I wish I could. I wish I had the ability to. Brother Jeremy, you know, talked about and mocked, and I'm for it, you know, putting up the verses, you know, up here, and I'm not going to do that. We're not going to go there. But there is some times I'd love to have something to show you some things and so show you some charts and show you some timelines and say, look, here's this right here. And I could have taken the time to draw them all out, but there's some men who have done so much better of a job than I could ever do drawing them out and laying them out. You could see and say, okay, wow, all right, now I see the time frame. Now I see the timeline. I see what's going on here. So, all right, okay. Well, we were where we left off last week, kind of. I spent quite a little bit of time dealing with Adam and how he fell in the garden. And what Adam had in the garden, he really did. He had both crowns that I have been speaking of. The crown associated with the kingdom of heaven, which is physical, and the crown of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. He knows this. Don't worry. He knows it. It's hard. It's hard. It's sometimes you got to pause and go, okay, where are we at here? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. God, Adam, had a perfect spiritual relationship with God. Absolutely perfect. Okay? So he lost that. He lost that image. I showed you that. He lost that crown. My point was showing you that the devil, which this is his ground, he's the God of this world. He reigns over it. The kingdoms of it are his, and he offered them and tempted Jesus Christ with them. We looked at that. Okay? And so when God sends a man who, can I say it this way, threatens his kingdom, what's he do? Takes him out. So what? Not only did Adam have a perfect spiritual relationship with God, representing that crown, if you will. And I could spend a lot of time there. We won't. But if you got questions that are tough, you know, or really like get to you, I don't care. Throw them down on a card and put them in the offering. Or come to me and say, hey, what you said this? What's going on with that? Because guys, there's just so much in what we're looking at here. Okay, the other crown he had was the crown of the kingdom of heaven. He reigned. God gave him dominion over everything physically, and it was perfect. So it isn't until after the fall that thorns and thistles show up. It isn't until after the fall that Adam's told you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. It isn't, amen. It's a perfect physical situation and a perfect spiritual situation that Adam finds himself in, and yet he falls. And yet he falls. Now, so I've spent quite a bit of time dealing with this serpent. He's given a number of names in the scriptures. He's the devil. He's the anointed cherub that covers. He plays in I can't emphasize it enough, an absolutely integral part in what's playing out before your eyes right now. He is moving the strings. Okay, so you have to, again, in the interest of balance, you have to be careful with that. Because if you don't, then I give you this mind of everything's a kingdom, and it has to do with the kingdom, and there are conspiracies. Just like there are in any good kingdom story, if you will, that Hollywood tries to reproduce, then you, if you're not careful, you'll take and go too far with everything. Well, this ties over to this, and the Lord will give you, he'll show you what you need to know when you need to know it. Until then, just take the knowledge you have and apply that. Like, when's the last time you witnessed to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know? Because you can get way out of balance with that other goofy stuff. All right, now, the first point we're going to look at here this morning, the first point I have, the title of the message, The King and His Crown, the first point is the fallen crown. Now, I emphasized it with Adam and Eve there, and that's where it starts. But God continues, how's the right way to say it here? His line, if you will, okay, and a seed comes through this line, and all the while the devil is watching it, and all the while it's a threat to his kingdom, it's a threat to his existence, if you will, it's a threat to his kingdom. And so what does he do? Well, one by one by one by one, he knocks them down. Now, I've alluded to it, but I'm going to spend a little bit more time with it. I'm going to point out one really important man that is really, really integral and really key. And we're going to look at him a little bit. That's why we're in Genesis. And then I'm going to kind of fast forward all the way to where we're at today and give you some things to think about and leave you with those thoughts. Okay? All right. Now, this, I'm going to read you the list, and I may stop here at some point, but I'm going to read you the list of the fallen kings. Now, you don't have to write all these down if you want them. I can give you my notes. I'll send you my notes. But you could pick these up from just about anywhere. There are kings in between these kings, but these are the kings that are the, I'm going to put it in quotations and say right kings, because many of these kings did not necessarily do altogether right. That is not the point. But God does have a line that he is using throughout the scriptures that's going to bring forth his son eventually. First one, of course, is Adam. What happens? He eats, he falls. Noah passes to Noah. What happens? He gets drunk, loses it, falls out. Abraham, that's a man we're going to look at here. He's integral and he's key in that the promises and the covenants and the things that are given to this man, the rulership, if you will, you want to call however you want to look at this. I understand not all of these men, quote unquote, sat on a throne in the sense of a king as we would know it. But God gave them dominion all the same, and they are the important ones to God. And you look at history and how man teaches it, he would emphasize others. But I'm not interested in what God or what man makes much of. God says that's an abomination to me. Make anything of it. I don't care anything about it. He wrote what he wants us to care about. He put it down. So you be concerned about this and follow my son and worry about his kingdom. Amen. All the rest of them are just going to be set up and knocked down in the interest of bringing forth his son. Amen, 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 amen. Now, so the next one is Abraham there, and we'll look at him, but the promise is made to him. You need to get this. If you don't get anything else about the importance of Abraham, note it down, write it down. The promises made to him are unconditional. Write it down, like put it in Genesis 12. They're unconditional. Because what happens is, many of these men, they lose the crown because they broke a condition. They lose their kingdoms because they didn't do something God said to do. Now, you can hardly find a place where Abraham messes up, but he's not a perfect man in the sense of sinless perfection. There's a few times, and you can go and you can see that. Didn't trust God all the way here, did you? Busted it, you know, messed up. But that doesn't mean he loses the promise, because the promises are unconditional. And that said, he passes a test that God doesn't put on anybody else. He passes a test that God basically says, well, you pass that one. I'm going to make good on everything I said. I already was, because I swore by myself, not by you. But it's unconditional, okay? You need to get that. Then it goes to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and Judah, and then David shows up. And again, you already know, you're going, man, you're fast-forwarding through other people. They don't matter. Saul didn't matter. He was a king. He was the people's choice. He was a king appointed by the people, for the people. How does that go? Of the people, by the people, for the people. Oh, I'm done offended some of you already. I don't care. I'll put this book forth, and you can do what you want with it. Yep, David. Now, what's interesting about him? And I don't know if we'll back up again, you know, with this backing up and then going forward. We may back up and look at him because he's another absolutely integral part and a key. And he'll even comes in a little bit later in this sermon. But what's so important about him, he's the first king to fulfill all three offices. So what offices? The office of a prophet, the office of a priest, and the office of a king. Those three offices are, and I say offices. That's just the way to put it in your mind. Those three places, Jesus Christ fulfills perfectly. But David foreshadowed. And so he's a king, but he fulfills the office of a priest, and the office of a prophet, and the office of a king. After him, who shows up? Solomon. Excuse me. He's the pinnacle of the kingdom under men. Doesn't get any higher than Solomon. The Israel knows peace altogether. Amen. We will back up to some degree and make some application to his kingdom. Now, after him, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Eliakim, which is also Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. See, went really fast. We're not going to look at a bunch of those. Don't get nervous. We won't back up and look at a lot of them. But that's as you look at the line, and again, I didn't read you hardly a quarter of the list, because so many of them are wicked, and God says, I'm done with him, done with him, done with him, done with him, done with him. He ain't getting it. Amen. That's what the Lord does. You're in Genesis 12. Look at Genesis chapter 49. I'll show you something real quick. It's particularly in the Old Testament, and this is what you keep on seeing. God's looking for a man. He's using men, and he's fulfilling his word. But as soon as a man busts it, the Lord says, I'm done with the guy. Genesis 49, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but just read and notice kind of what happens here, because the way that the line should go is through the firstborn. That's the way it's set up. Somewhat clearly understood. Okay, it should go through the firstborn. Now, Reuben is Jacob's firstborn. It's his firstborn. But look at Genesis chapter 49 and look at verse 3. This is Jacob calling his sons, and he's going to prophesy here. Whether he necessarily knows it or not altogether, God's just all over this thing, speaking all through this thing. And you're getting as you'll see here in a second, you're getting stuff that points thousands of years into the future. Okay? He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. I'm in verse 3. Did I say that? Verse 3, okay. The excellency of dignity and excellency of power. Well, then it should be with him. The line ought to go through him, right? Unstable as water, verse 4. Thou shalt not excel. You're done. You're out. Why? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. You want to go look at the reference. It's in, I think, Genesis 35, and get a little bit clearer. It's pretty clear what goes on there, okay? Then what? Simeon and Levi, verse 5, are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations, and their sister got goofed up, messed up there, and they made a covenant with some guys, and they killed them all. They lied to them, and it was cruel. And the Lord says, you're out. Cursed be their anger in verse 7, so on and so forth. Look at verse 8, and this is here's Judah. Here's Judah. I read you, he's in the line. It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Judah. How did it fall to him? Well, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Wow. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, I'm not going to go through the particulars of why Judah passed the test. There are two things in particular why Judah passes the test. And they're interesting things, but I'm not going to go into them. You can ask me later if you want to know why. But he passes the test, and so the Lord's going to says about him what he's about to say about him. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, what? My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The what? The scepter. That's what a king holds. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until what? Shiloh, peace. Until Shiloh come, the prince of peace. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now this just goes on and it just gets to the place where you're like, what's going on? We're hardly even talking about Judah anymore. Look at verse 11. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. That's it's just so far ahead of time, man. It's just, you just can't hardly wrap your head around it. You know, his eyes shall be red with wine. Lord talks about himself staggering about as a drunken man. You say he's drunk with wine? No, sir. With fury. With fury. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. You can write down Psalm 78, 68 if you want. You could write down Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. There is just, I'm just simply pointing out, hey, in this line, when a man messes up, the Lord says, out of the way, out of the way, out of the way, out of the way. Okay, I got Judah, I can work with him. And then he moves on, and he moves on. But one by one, as the Lord finds somebody to work with, sure enough, sure as light stands against darkness, here comes the devil along and knocks him out, one way or another. Make sure for certain that he doesn't end up sinless. Bring an accusation. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to move on, move on, I'm going to move on. But one by one, the devil knocks him down. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, go ahead and back up there. Let's just read a couple of things because I want to get over to my next point here. You need to know that we backed up. We're dealing with Abraham, okay? Some promises are made to Abraham. You need to know what they are. You need to be familiar with them, okay? I say very familiar. I think you ought to write these, highlight them. Get these passages down, like know where they're at, okay? At least a few of them, at least this first one. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great what? This is one man here. This is one man on the backside of the wilderness. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a what? So once I make you a nation, you're going to be a blessing to others. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it's no mystery what nation he becomes. Who is it? Becomes Israel. Yeah, he becomes Israel. I mean, Abram doesn't. Abraham's name is changed, and he has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Okay, and Jacob gives birth to those sons that we were just talking about who are what we would know as the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is one of those tribes. Make sense? For some of you, this is like totally new. For those others of you, I know it's totally review. You've heard it a million times. Just bear with me a little bit in my folly, if you will, okay? You get the picture, though? So Abraham is given this promise. Look at chapter 15. And look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. And that phrase so many times in your Bible, you get all shook up about anything that's going on, just go grab a concordance and look up fear not. And go reading through those verses. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. He says, fear not, Abram, I am thy what? I'll keep you safe. Amen. And thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go what? Hard to make a nation when you don't have any children. It gets difficult, right? What is the Lord doing here with this man, Abram? Well, he becomes, I'm speaking ad lib here, and I'm trying to be careful in what I'm saying, but he becomes what the New Testament refers to some degree as the father of faith, if you will. That is, he's giving, God is speaking things that are hard to believe to Abram. And Abram keeps going, I believe it. I believe it. I'm having a hard time believing it, but I believe it. I believe it. But he says, you told me you're going to make me a great nation. Fast forward, I don't know how many years, guys. I didn't do the math here, okay? A number of years so far. By the time he gets the son that's actually even promised to him, he's 100 years old. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That's a hard promise to receive. You told me I'm going to have a son, and the years go by, and the years go by, and the years go by, and now my wife that you told me this is who the seed's going to come to, it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. So what are you getting at? She's incapable. She's not able of having a child. What's Abram say? Believe it. I believe it. But go on here. And the steward of my house, this Eliezer, is this Eliezer of Damascus. I'm going to have to pass everything on to him. I don't even have a son. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Is that clear? And she brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Well, I don't even go into the stars, but they still ain't got them numbered yet. And they never will. They never will. And he believed, verse 6, very important verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? So somebody says, well, salvation is the same as in the Old Testament as the New. You can't have salvation the same in the Old Testament as the New. Abraham's not born again here. He couldn't possibly be. Not until the promised seed shows up and makes the essential sacrifice can a man be born again. I'll grant you he was granted righteousness or acknowledged righteousness here by faith. I'll grant you that. I'll grant you that it's a type, like I said. I'll grant you he's the father of faith. But saved the same way as you and I, not so. Not so. Not so. Now, that's a side point, but I gotta give you that stuff, because that stuff goes around all the time. All over the place, people believe that. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to what? Inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How will I know? I can't even get into it, guys, but I'm just going to go on. And suffice to say, in the rest of the chapter here, he gives him no conditions. God just tells him, here's what I'm going to do. He doesn't say, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. He just says, here's what I'm going to do. There's a great difference. You need to get that distinction. Look at in chapter 21, he's given the son. Okay, in chapter 21, go ahead and look at chapter 21. When does it actually come to pass? Yep, it's in 21. I was gonna kind of hit another one in there in verse 18, where the Lord God comes and he makes the promise, and Sarah kind of laughs there. Yeah, amen. She has a little bit tougher time believing it than Abraham does. And I say that tongue in cheek because Abraham's having a tough time. Don't kid yourself. It's just hard to believe sometimes. I thought I might get one or two more amens than that. I mean, sometimes we think we're pretty strong in the faith. How come? Because our faith hadn't been tested too much. It hadn't been tested all that much. Abraham's given this son. God finally makes good on his promise, and then he tells him, now, Abraham, you take that son, you take him up on the mountain, you give him as a sacrifice for me. What? He rose up early in the morning, saddles the ass, puts the kid on, and gets everything ready, and up the mount they go. And the boy gets looking around and says, I've been with daddy a time or two when we've done some sacrifices, and there's usually a lamb around. What's going on? Father sure is acting strange. I see the wood. Look at it. It's there right there in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the what? For a burnt offering. Every new Bible changes this next verse. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. What does that say? Himself. Emphasize it, man. Nothing wrong with emphasizing that. That's right. It's the way the Lord put it in there on purpose. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now Abraham goes all the way through, ties the boy up, and I'm not going to get into everything here, but the boy would have had to have been willing. Raises that knife. Yeah, amen. Yeah, Abraham's 100 years old. The boy's probably 18, 19, 20, somewhere along in there. He wouldn't have had any trouble. He wouldn't have had any trouble getting away if he wanted to. So Jesus Christ is there in the garden praying, and Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is one of the most vivid pictures of what the Lord's going to do in the future here. Now, we're not off course of our subject here in talking about the kingdom, but we've kind of really paused here and looked at Abraham and the importance of it, okay? One more thing, and just note it, just get it. Chapter 22, look at verse 15. Like I say, he gets all the way to the point where he raises that knife, and God says, that's enough. Now I know, I'm convinced you were going to drop it. Amen? And in verse 15, he says, and the angel of the Lord, that is the Lord, okay, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as we understand it, called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn. Did you get that? By myself have I sworn. God's God, and I'm surmising here, so I'm speaking a little bit out of school. He would have done what he wanted, but this was a test for Abraham. But he still says, I've swore to you by myself that I was going to do this. Okay? By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee. He reiterates the promise. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Did you get it? He obeyed God's voice. So God says, it's going to go through you, just like I said. Now, with Abram, the conditions, there aren't any placed on it. The promises, it's unconditional. The covenant is unconditional. Why? You say, why is that so important? Because when you get into anti-Semitism and the teaching that the church has replaced Israel, this is one of the most important things you need to go back to point out. No, not so. The promise made to the nation of Israel is unconditional. It's not conditional upon Abram or anybody else ever. In the line of in the nation of Israel, in the line of these kings, breaking anything. They say, well, they did this, they lost it. Well, they did that. They couldn't have. They couldn't possibly have. The conditions were, it was unconditional, the promise made to Abram. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not pointing out something particular about Abraham necessarily, other than to say the promises made to the nation of Israel, and God swore by himself. If you look at the nation of Israel, you could find a great number of things. Were there conditions placed upon it that you'd say, if God took it from them, therefore the church replaces Israel? The church does not replace Israel. She's got her promises, and God's going to make good on those. And the nation of Israel has hers, and God's going to make good on those. And we are in a strange period of time here that we call the church age. And guys, I hope I can get to it. We're running out of time fast. You pray right now, Lord, you know, guide us and direct us. But go to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. You're in a time period where, if I can say it this way, God, he pushes the pause button in dealing with Israel. He speaks of kingdoms and he says, this kingdom's going to rise up and fall. 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 Jesus Christ shows up and it's like he stops counting. He stops dealing with kingdoms and kings per se, other than to just have his will and his way with them and gather the nations. For what? For him to pick it up where he left off. With a revived Roman Empire, it's just too crazy to even, you know, convey to you the all the way here, but you'll see what I mean just a little bit when we get into the book of Daniel. Daniel, okay, so that's the fallen crown. Now, okay. What are we going to do? You got to run some references with me. Keep your finger in Daniel. Go to the book of Hosea. Hosea, if it takes us a long time to find these, that's your fault. Okay, that's what you're making the message longer. I'll help you out. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You get that order there? When I say it, then get it right then, man. Come on. Hosea chapter 3, look at verse 4. I said Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king I mentioned, okay? So I'm fast forwarding Abraham all the way through them. They've all fallen. They've all messed up. They've all one way or another. They weren't allowed to continue by reason of death. There's a verse over there that says something to that degree in Hebrews, okay? How come the cow can't go on? Because he died. Otherwise, we'd have liked to have, had him around for a little while longer. Amen. Hosea in chapter 3, though, look at verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide, what does that say? Many days without a what? And without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. And I'm going to get into all that stuff because we don't have time for all of that stuff. But look at Jeremiah. I'm going somewhere with these things, guys. You need all these little verses I'm going to give you here, okay? Jeremiah 22. Sometimes I skip this kind of stuff, but we can't today. I can't skip this little stuff. Jeremiah in chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, and look at verse 24. Jeremiah 22, look at verse 24. Am I in the right passage here? I'm in 23. That's why. Okay. All right. Now, what we're gonna get to in a second here is we're gonna get into it with Daniel into the Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel has fallen. Jeremiah alluded to it in Sunday school. Okay, and they have been taken captive and they are completely wiped out. They're wiped out. Anybody who fought died, just as he referred to. Anybody who didn't fight got carried away into captivity is what we're going to get to, okay? But the last couple of kings, as the thing starts to kind of fizzle out, you'd be around the book of Jeremiah, God looks at these kings, and they're so wicked, and they're so bad. There's one guy, his name's Jeconiah. God tells him, I'm not even going to, it's associated with the name of God, Jehovah. Okay, so God says about Jeconiah, he says, you're so wicked, you're so dastardly, take Jah off his name, call him Kaniah. And as a matter of fact, I'm done with men, and I'm done with those kings, and I'm done with their line. I'm not going to set up a king through men. It ain't happening. That's not the way it's going to be. Now, of course, this is all part of the plan, but you need to understand the plan. Because I pointed out when Adam fell, things looked pretty bleak. Listen, when the devil knocks king after king after king after king down, and then God gives out the decree and says, I'm done altogether with the kings of men, the devil says, I win. You can't fulfill prophecy. He had to go and sit on the throne of his father David. He had to be the Messiah had to come through the kingly line, and he had to be born a king. So when God says about Kaniah here, look at chapter 22, look at verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, again, name was Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the what? They're together, okay? And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born. And there shall ye what? But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his what? Seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. Oh, this is, we're not talking just the nation of Israel anymore. Guess what? We get a decree to the whole earth. Verse 29. Oh, earth, earth, earth. Three times. The Lord says something two times, you better wake up. Amen. He says it three times. It's like, might want to turn your ear and hear what the Lord's saying. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man what? Who? Jeconiah. Coniah. A man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of who? And ruling anymore, and where? I thought the scepter wouldn't depart from Judah. I thought a lawgiver wouldn't depart from him until Shiloh come. How does the Lord do this? How does he accomplish this? Now, Daniel, we're going to have to scoot through this, that's for sure. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel is effectively, he's in the king's line. Now, that's worth noting. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he should bring forth certain of the children of Israel and of the what? King seed and of the princes. Children to whom is no blemish. Now, that's Daniel. Where's he at? He's in Babylon. He's in captivity. The Chaldeans, Babylon is ruling, and he brings them in, and we don't have time to look at, of course, of all the things, but look at a few things that go on here in the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 19. I'm moving as quick as I can. Then was the secret revealed. This Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, okay? The secret is revealed unto Daniel in a what? In a night vision. If you understand anything about where we're at in the time frame, in God's timeline, as far as on the clock goes, the wall on the clock, we are in the night, okay? Paul says it's high time that you arise out of sleep, that you wake out of sleep. We're not of the night, but we're in the night. That's what he says, right? And you know what's going on? You know why he keeps having to tell Christians to wake up? Because they're sleepy. They're sleepy. Why are they sleepy? They've been up all night. They've been up all night looking for what? The sun to rise. Amen. He said, what hour is it? Boy, it's just about to strike 6 a.m. The sun's about just about to rise in the time frame in which we're in. Now, he says, what did I read? Just 19? Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth what? With him. I thank thee and praise thee, O Lord, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the what? The king's matter. So it's just Nebuchadnezzar's matter. There's more than that. It points to more than that. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. That's a great thing and a great principle that you can grab there. You wanna come to the scriptures that way with a humility. Lord, I can't understand it. I can't see it. But if you'll show me some things, Lord, I'll see them. Amen. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This is the great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out, what does that say? Without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. You better read the next verse, because you see Hollywood show up in the next verse. 35. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. So what's that like? Well, if you just, I know more than half of you in here saw that movie just recently, Avengers. What happens when the goofball wants to end time? They just turn into dust and float away into nothingness, don't they? Amen. Are you sleeping right now on me right now? Did you realize that's what you just read? He said that's what it's going to be like. He said it's going to be like, they became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that had no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's his dream. The interpretation becomes in the next verses. And the interpretation gets wild, man, and it gets crystal clear. And he tells you about the kingdoms that are going on right now, okay? And then he says, thou king, you king Nebuchadnezzar, you're this gold head, but that image that you saw, and it goes down, as it goes down, the elements get cheaper. They get less valuable. And all the way down to the end where you've got iron and clay, iron mixed with clay. I'll show you what that's a picture of in a second here. But he says, the end of verse 38, thou art this head of gold. And verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces, and what? And bruise. What is that a picture of? Well, if you back up all the way to like Genesis 3:15, and connect it with that prophecy there, where, help me out, what did it say? It shall... There you go. That's it. It shall bruise thy heel, speaking of Jesus Christ, but he's going to bruise your head. That is, this kingdom here, and you say, what kingdom is it speaking of? It's speaking of Rome at this point. And what did they do? Well, they took Christ and they bruised him. But he's not done. He's going to bruise their head. And that stone, which the builders rejected, skip on down a few verses here. Look at verse 45. Look at verse 45. I know some of you are just swimming in this stuff, and that's okay, guys. All right. Sometime I'll teach Daniel and we'll go through it really and really break it apart. But he gives all the kingdoms up until Christ from this point forward. He says, hey, it's going to be Babylon. Then it's going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. Then it's going to be the Grecian Empire. Then it's going to be the Roman Empire. Christ shows up. He gets bruised. Pause. Church age. That's where we're at. How long? 2,000 year period. Guess where we're at? 2020, man. We're at the end of the thing. The millennium's just around the corner. But what has to happen between there? A revived Roman Empire shows up. What is it mixed with? It's men, iron, and clay. And that gets into some wild stuff, man. That gets into, amen. You say, how wild? Read verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of what? Then they aren't men. If they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, then they aren't men. Science fiction doesn't have anything on this book, guys. So what are you reading about? I read it to you a couple of weeks ago, Revelation 17 and 18. Where the devil is mixed with the kingdoms of this world. So we're all shook up. No, just settle down, man. Verse 45 is the good stuff. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain, what does that say? Without hands. Without hands. That it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God... The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is what? And the interpretation thereof what? So I don't know about all this stuff. God says it's certain and sure. It's absolutely certain and sure. So what can we look at? You can look at history and see that the things that he said leading up to Christ coming were certain and they were sure. They were absolute. In just a few pages, you can read about Belshazzar, the king, after Nebuchadnezzar here, and he throws himself a big old party, and then all of a sudden, guess what comes along? The hand of a man writing on the wall, and Belshazzar's knees begin to smoke one against another, and they say, hey, seemed like Daniel answered a couple of questions we had back there that no one else could. Why don't you bring him out? He says, I'll answer your questions, all right. He says, I don't want anything a part of your kingdom. I don't want anything. Mene, tekelum, pharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's finished, your days are numbered, and they were numbered that night. That night. It's sure. It's certain. So what's God doing right now? God's gathering up the nations. So how certain are you about it? Absolutely. So how sure are you? 100%. Absolutely sure. Now, that doesn't answer the problem, though, and the trouble that we had, where we don't have a kingly line anymore. Right? So go over to the book of Matthew. I know we're out of time here. Can I have a couple more minutes to finish her out? Or do you just want me to leave it right here? Let's go finish it, should we? Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew in chapter 1. I know this is a lot. I know it's heavy, guys. I understand that. I'm no misconception about that. Matthew 1, also get in your hand, get Luke 1. So Matthew 1 and Luke 1. What did I do here? Oh, I got it. Thought I left one of my more important notes in the back. I didn't. Luke 1, Matthew 1, okay? In Matthew 1, you get the lineage of Jesus Christ by way of Joseph. And in Luke 1, you get the lineage of Jesus Christ by way of Mary. Okay? Now, I know you know the story, but you need to put two and two together. And some of you couldn't explain it to somebody else, so it's time to hear it again. Okay? So in Luke chapter 1, there's a verse that says this. Look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son. This is fulfilled prophecy in and of itself. Okay, of course. And shall call his name what? Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the what? Throne of his father David. Well, how can that be? How can that happen? The Lord said with Jeconiah, I'm done with the kingly line. I'm finished with it. He's childless, and no one else is coming forth through him. So how are you going to do that? Going to have to be, but it even gets more particular than that. Because he brings Jesus Christ forth through Mary. Guess who Mary's lineage does not trace back to? Doesn't trace back to David. Doesn't trace back to the kingly line. Doesn't work if he's just born of a virgin. That doesn't work. Whose lineage traces back to David's? Joseph's lineage traces back to David's. But it has to be such a peculiar, such a particular way that God puts this thing together. It goes without saying Joseph's not—it's not his earthly father. Hello. So the timing has to be exact. Of what? Read it, Matthew in chapter 1, and look at verse. Where am I at? I put 18. I don't think that's going to be right. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read it. Just let me read you this first, okay? It reveals the fact that Joseph could not have been the natural father of Jesus, for there was a taint in Joseph's ancestry that forbade any of his sons sitting on David's throne. One, Coniah. I read you the reference, okay? But Jesus had no right to David's throne through Mary, for she was not of the royal line. The problem was solved by Mary marrying Joseph after conception by the Holy Ghost and before the birth of Jesus. Thus, Jesus was made the legal heir of Joseph to the throne of David, the title to the throne being unaffected because Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. So he becomes the legal heir, but he's not the hereditary heir. Does that make sense? The Lord says, I'm not using man anymore, but I'll use the legalities of it. You want to catch the Lord up on a technicality? You're going to get yourself in a mess because he'll work out the technicalities beyond your mind being able to grasp it. But read the scripture and how it happens, because I just said it, and I'll read it though. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Do this thing quietly. Obviously, there's been some trouble here. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, say it, from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name what? He just made good on it. I fix it up. Now, if you didn't track with me through there, I'm sorry. I probably confused the matter too much, okay? But listen, close with one last thought, Daniel chapter 2.
Daniel chapter 2. I hope you got that. I hope that thing came through and you were able to grasp it and say, okay, you've got the kingly line being taken out. It gets wiped out by the devil, man. Gets wiped out. And the devil gets into a place where he's got the Lord in I don't know how else to say it. He's got the Lord in checkmate. He thinks he does. He thinks he does. And the Lord has one move left and he says, I'll make this move. And the devil goes. Now, I'm speaking tongue in cheek, guys. Listen, all the devil is always trying to do is break the scriptures. He knew the verses. He knew. That's why just in a couple of verses there, guess what? That child is born and the king at the time, Herod, says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? The king that he was just born. But Daniel in chapter 2, or 7. Did I say 2? 7. 7. Last place. We're not going anywhere else. Don't get nervous on me. We're done. I know this is so much to chew on and wrap your head around. I get that. I understand that. But look at Daniel keeps getting shown these visions of things that are to come. And they're nerve-wracking, man. Like they are unsettling. And we're not going to read them, but if you read the first part of the verses in Daniel 7, you'd go, well, man, this is unsettling. This is troublesome. Okay. But Daniel has his own dream and his own visions here that God gives him. That's not given to some king that he needs to interpret. This is something God gives to him. And pick it up in about verse 09. And I beheld till the thrones were what? And the Ancient of Days. Who's that? That's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Come down here and look at about verse 13. I saw in the night visions. Are you looking? Are you looking? Daniel was looking. He's up at night, looking. Looking for what? The sun to rise. That's what, if I can say it that way, he's looking for light. He's looking for revelation. Look and see, God, how are you going to get us out of this fix? We're in quite a fix here. That's what Daniel's seeing. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the what? Son of man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him what? Dominion and glory and a what? Kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which what? Shall not be destroyed. Amen, 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 amen. Look at verse 18. I'm skipping a lot of stuff here. You guys think I'll give you way too much. I did, but I'm skipping a ton of things. Verse 18. But the saints of the most what? Shall take the what? Out of who? Out of whose hands? It's that iron and clay, man, that shows up. Tries to overthrow the kingdom one more time. He says the saints of God are going to take the kingdom. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever, and what? And where'd they get they lived happily ever after? They stole it out of this book. There's no story that lives happily ever after other than if you're on the right side of this book and this king and this kingdom and his power and his majesty and his beauty. And it's coming. It's coming. So what about all this little stuff that's going on? Well, keep your eye on it, but keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Keep your eyes in this night watch where you're kind of tempted to get kind of sleepy. Paul says, wake up. It is high time to arise out of sleep. Don't fall asleep right before the sun comes up here. Don't fall asleep right before this age, this time period ends. Now, I tried to give you what I could in a synopsis, and that's tough, okay? But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help Christians here this morning. I pray that God, the things that are needful for them and would be helpful to them came across. And Lord, those things that maybe they don't need right now, well, Lord, thou knowest, and trust your spirit for those things. And I just pray, God, that, Lord, you help your people as they go forward here, Lord, to trust you and to understand, Lord God, your promises are sure. And the prophecies that you've put in this book, they are certain, and they're going to come to pass. And pretty soon, that sun's going to rise. And you're going to rise with healing in his wings. And Lord, you're going to fix everything. And whatever it be, sicknesses, trials, tribulations, tears, heartaches, all storms forever past. And Lord, we're looking forward to that. And I pray, God, and I'm asking you, Lord, to help us to get a glimpse of it and get a vision of it and not grow so sleepy and so our eyes get so heavy in these last days and these last times that we leave off. We leave off. We make a mess of things in the end. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. We love you. We pray all these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, believing. Amen.